This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour with Pastor David M. Atkinson. Thank you for joining us today. We appreciate your interest and request that you pray for this ministry. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Now here is Pastor Atkinson.
John chapter 6, verse 5. John 6, 5. We've been reading this passage for some weeks now. From time to time, we have also read the Mark account of the same miracle. I'm assuming that as we move along in this series, you're remembering more about the account. So each week, I'm going to be reading less of the account because I'm assuming that you are remembering, and we want to get to the practical application of the passage. I'm beginning to read at John 6, 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this Jesus said to prove Philip, for Jesus himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And we know that there were 12 baskets full left over after this miracle. Our text for this series is verse 9a. There is a lad here. There's a lad here. We're looking at this theme, making a difference. Making a difference. This little lad made all the difference this day. Am I making a difference where I live? Are you making a difference in your family, on your street, where you work? Are we making a difference? I've given a subtitle to this series, and the subtitle is built on the doctrine of the Bema. The Bema is the judgment seat of Christ. It's his judgment seat. And everyone who is saved, everyone who's a real Bible Christian, is going to stand at that Bema, that judgment seat, and give an account. And the issue at the Bema will not be whether or not you're saved. Right? The issue at the judgment seat is not whether or not you're saved, because only the saved get to the judgment seat of Christ. The issue at the Bema, the issue at the judgment seat, is what we did for the Lord after we are saved by grace and not of works. And I have imagined myself at that judgment seat and the Lord saying to me, David, I hope you like my Bema. I hope you like my Bema, David. Now, what did you do with that bread I put in your basket? What did you do with that bread that I put in your basket? And we have the picture here at the front an artist's conception of that little lad being willing to give his little lunch to Jesus. What am I doing with the bread the Lord has put in my basket? Recently, we looked again at the Mark account, Mark chapter 6, verse 34, where it says that Jesus saw the crowd and was moved with compassion. And we saw from that account a third practical truth, and that's this: we make a difference when we see the people around us with our hearts. We make a difference when we see the people around us with our hearts. It is possible to see with your eye, but to be oblivious to the needs around you. Are you need conscious? Can you be stirred? Can you be moved? The author of the book, Battlefields and Blessings, has a chapter called One Good Samaritan. And in this account of One Good Samaritan, the author quotes from a correspondent, a war correspondent of the National Tribune. The war correspondent's name was Junius Henry Brown. And he was sent to St. Louis, Missouri, and he talks about being alongside the street in a city that was so busy, in war, people coming and going, cavalry companies dashing through the streets, regiments marching down the streets of St. Louis, and then Junius Henry Brown reported that he suddenly saw a rude car containing a coffin enveloped in the American colors. A squad of soldiers followed with reversed arms. A bugle played a mournful dirge, but no one noticed the sad procession. No one noticed. Everybody was caught up in the war and executing the war. No one noticed the sad procession. All had too much of life to care for the dead soldier. He had died for the country. No one noticed. No one paused to think of the poor fellow in the coffin who sickened and died far from home and friends in a military hospital. No kind sister had spoken comfort to him. No mother's hand had smoothed his pillow. No nearer and dearer friend, kindred only in heart, had bathed his brow or moistened his fevered lips, or received his last word, his last sigh, or his last kiss. He had died alone. He had not even had the consolation of dying in battle. Poor fellow. He wasn't even allowed to die where he would have been proud to die. He died in a military hospital. No one noticed the funeral cortege, I have said. But yes, there was one. There was one. A young man stood on the sidewalk with head uncovered, his face beautiful with sympathy, and his eye moist with pity and love. This one who pitied and who felt, whatever his creed or station must have been, in the large sense was a Christian and a gentleman, And the war correspondent deduced that this one was a Christian and a gentleman because he cared. Because he cried when no one else had time to see with the heart and cry. Are we seeing with our hearts? Do we have time for moist eyes? Do we have time to take our hat off and stand there when nobody else has time to see with their hearts? We make a difference when we see with our hearts. Patrick McClung was about 6 years of age. Have you heard of him? Probably not. I'm not seeing any hands. No one here has heard of six-year-old Patrick McClung. But he learned about the concept of homelessness. He began to ask questions. He didn't understand what it meant to be homeless. When it was explained to Patrick that it meant people didn't have houses and sometimes slept outside or went hungry, a little Patrick was devastated. I heard this week that up in Chicago, someone threw away the few possessions of a homeless man, just a little sack and his identification and his ability to get any help. Someone just threw it away. Now it's going to court. Patrick learned about homelessness. Six-year-old Patrick was devastated. He saw with his heart. He cried. He cried until his parents promised to help him help the people without houses. Patrick decided the best way to help was to do a shelter drive. He made signs with the help of mom and dad, and he posted his drive on mother's Facebook page. The community rallied around six-year-old Patrick, and donations started to pour in. His mother took him to a local soup kitchen. Patrick loves being at the soup kitchen. Many adults are uncomfortable, but Patrick feels at home at the soup kitchen. He asks to volunteer there almost every day. They usually go once about every 2 weeks, sometimes more. He's not scared by the people. He doesn't know hate. He doesn't know discrimination. He has no bias against homeless people. He has no need to know why they're there. He just knows they don't have houses to live in. And he just believes that everybody ought to have a roof and everybody ought to have some food. And so he works to make a difference. 6 years of age. Don't lie to me. More important, bottom line, don't lie to God. Don't waste your time. And don't be like Ananias in the book of Acts, who thought he could lie to the Holy Spirit and get away with it. You can't lie to God. If a six-year-old boy can make a difference, you can. If a six-year-old boy can make a difference, I can, and I will. As soon as I step outside my selfishness, yes, I will make a difference as soon as I step outside my selfishness. We've got to go on. Look again here in John 6 and again at some phrases we've seen before, but I'm going to connect three phrases to make the next point. Verse 5a, when Jesus saw, and 10a, And Jesus said, and verse 11a, and Jesus took. Look at the action. Look at the successive acts. Jesus saw, and Jesus said, and Jesus took. Here's the fourth very practical truth as to how we can make a difference. We make a difference today. We make a difference today. He saw, he said, and he took. He acted. He acted that very day. Jesus acted at the precise hour of need. He did not wait indefinitely. He did not procrastinate. Do you have trouble with putting things off? Do you have trouble procrastinating? I do. Tomorrow is one of my favorite friends. I like to think in terms of tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll make the phone call. Tomorrow I'll visit the hospital. Tomorrow I'll ask the fellow at work who's going through the divorce. Tomorrow I'll ask him if he'd like to have supper. Tomorrow. Jesus acted that very day. Now listen, I'm going to qualify it. I will qualify it, so listen carefully, please. I grant that some situations require deliberation. Some situations require deliberation, investigation, and planning over several days. Ask some questions. You need to discern if the person is truly in need. Ask the questions. Think. Determine if the individual is truly in need. There are cases when we need to give the due consideration, which necessitates the passing of some time. The point I'm trying to make, however, is that most of us are inclined to live in tomorrow, and we never get round to doing today. Let's not spend so much time in super pious contemplation and consideration that we conveniently never get to acting. We make a difference today. Some situations require immediate response. Response before the moment passes. Response before the door of opportunity closes. The doors are not always open. We've already seen earlier in the series that people are more sensitive when they lose a loved one. Better get to their door, or at least send them a card before 2 weeks pass, or the door will close. You say, well, I think I'll wait until they've recovered from the bereavement, but don't wait too long. They won't be as sensitive to the reality and the agonies of death a month from now. Satan works it that way. People tend to go on with their lives after a very short time. We make a difference today. We need to learn that when the Holy Spirit prompts us with respect to a need, we should establish a plan and take steps to implement our plan as soon as practicable. You can't do everything today, but you can start today. And if you don't start today, you will probably end up doing nothing. At least write yourself a note and formulate a plan. I am going to act on this need. James Albury was a London humorist and a dramatist who had some measure of success. And it is unclear why James Albury wrote the following epitaph for himself, because he did get things done. Perhaps Albury was just trying to be funny when he wrote his own epitaph. He slept beneath the moon. He basked beneath the sun. He lived a life of going to do and died with nothing done. He lived a life of going to do and died with nothing done. Now, he wrote that about his own life. He wrote it as his epitaph, and he was very successful with plays in London, but he said he lived a life of going to do and died with nothing done. We make a difference today. An anonymous poet said, he was going to be all that a mortal could be tomorrow. No one would be kinder nor braver than he tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and weary, he knew, who'd be glad of a lift and who needed it too. On him he would call and see what he could do tomorrow. Each morning he stacked up the letters he'd write tomorrow. And he thought of the folks he would fill with delight tomorrow. It was too bad indeed. He was busy today and hadn't a minute to stop on his way. More time I would have to give others, he'd say, tomorrow. The greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known him had he ever seen tomorrow. But the fact is he died and he faded from view. And all that he left here when living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. Cut it out. Do something for the glory of God and needy people today. Just cut out the procrastination. You say, Pastor, you dare to point out to us. You dare to actually apply it. Indeed, I do. What did you do this week to help one person? Now, I'm not talking about your uncle who's going to leave you a lot of money. I'm talking about hungry people. I'm not talking about someone who can give you something in return. How did you make a ministry, small m? We're all supposed to be ministers, small m, if we're born again, are we not? I'm not talking about the reverends. I'm not just talking about the reverends, the professional clergy. We're all supposed to be small m ministers if we're born again and God gives us ministry gifts. What did you do this week to minister to someone who can't do anything for you in return? An English proverb says, he who is not ready today will not be ready tomorrow. An Arabian proverb says, do today what you want to postpone till tomorrow. Henry George Bond said, one of these days is none of these days. Now, folks, I've said in this series, in my opinion, this is our fourth pastorate. We were 8.5 years in South Carolina, spent a decade in Canada, and I get to see a lot of churches. And I'm not flattering you, but having been around and keeping my ear to the ground, I would say this is one of the most wonderful churches It's one of the most wonderful churches in the whole world. We're not gigantic, but there's just something very special here at the Fellowship of Amazing Grace. However, there is one area where we can do more. We can give out more tracts. We can send more cards. The ladies can invite more ladies over for tea or coffee. The men can go bowling with more men. And the men can talk cars with men who like to talk cars. We need to be reaching more people. Some young people will come. Scott, whom I met going door to door yesterday, was, I think, early, no more than mid-40s. Do you know what he said to me? He said, I said something like, now, I need to tell you right up front, we're a conservative church. We're traditional. He said, we're not looking for dancing. You know, so-called interpretive dancing is one of the new things in the contemporary churches. He said, we're not looking for the dancing. We're looking for a church that believes and preaches the Bible. Right? So we can reach young people. Talk to me. We can reach young people. And we can reach some who've never been in church. We simply need to make the effort. In a context other than this John 6 context, the inspired author to the Hebrews wrote, today, if you'll hear his voice. Today, if you'll hear his voice. Harden not your heart. Different context, but the message is applicable today. Hebrews 3:15. We make a difference by seeing people, to look at them, considering the details of their lives, and being affected or moved by those details, and acting today. I'm going to tell you, you've put up with it before, and I suppose you'll put up with it again. If you have more time for sports, entertainment, Fox News, CNN, if you have more time for recreation, that kind of thing, than you do in trying to reach people, then you're earthy. If Bill O'Reilly doesn't get saved, he won't be in heaven. If Jake Tapper, maybe your favorite from CNN, if Jake Tapper doesn't get saved, he won't be in heaven. And I seriously doubt that the Bulls and the Cubs and the Toronto Maple Leafs will all be up there in heaven sitting by teams. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. If you have more time for all of this other stuff than you ever invest in trying to make a difference, then you are earthy. The other term for it is worldly. True? Where your treasure is. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart built. Well, Pastor, I've got to be on the golf course at least four times a week. But don't ever expect me to make a hospital call. Pastor, I have my sewing circle 3 days a week, but don't expect me to ask a woman over for tea to try to give her the gospel. Just don't have time, Pastor. We make a difference today. Jesus saw. Jesus said, and Jesus took the bread and the fish, and ministry took place. Do you devote any time in the course of 7 days to ministry? Any time? 5 minutes? 10 minutes? A half hour? Do you devote any time to ministry? If not, must I assume that you're content to go to heaven alone? Must I assume you don't mind if people burn in hell? You're just content. You're just content to go to heaven alone. And you'd rather have your celebrities, your team, your recreation, your hobby, then you would make a difference in somebody's life. We make a difference today. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I need to make a difference today. And when I do not deliberately take time to small M minister, it's because I'm selfish. I have time for the things I like. I do the things I like. People are hungry today. People are thirsty today. Help us, Lord, to reach out of our fears and insecurities and to at least try to make a difference. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the many here who have been doing these messages, who've been reaching outside themselves, talking to strangers, people in the same apartment building, baking cakes, handing out tracts, helping people with hurts and problems. Thank you for those who've been trying to make a difference. And I pray for others to get involved. May they trust thy Holy Spirit to guide them and direct them and help them not to take so long planning that they never get around to trying to make a difference. Let's stand. We're going to have our invitation. This has basically been a message to professing believers. Because most of you here profess to be saved. Most of you here profess to know the Lord. If you're not yet a believer, if you're not yet a Christian, I urge you to ask a friend about the gospel. Ask a friend about the gospel and how you can know you're going to heaven and eternal life when you die. You will die, you know. And you don't die like a dog. You don't die like a dog. You will die, and then you'll meet God. And you need to ask your friend how you can know that you have eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. And if your friend is a Christian, he can show you from the Bible how you can know that you have eternal life. And I encourage you to do that. I would be glad to show you the same thing. And I'll be waiting at the front here. And I'll be honored, if you want to talk about it today, I'll be honored to show you from the Word of God how you can know that you're a believer and have the forgiveness of sins. But now some of the rest of us need to commit, yes, by walking an aisle, that we are going to take steps to make a difference, to be involved in ministry. Let's just obey the Lord as we have this invitation.
We trust you have been encouraged or strengthened by the Word today. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at graceglory7@juno.com. That's graceglory7@juno.com. We will reply to all those who contact us. And now, until next time, may the good Lord bless and keep you.